You are listening to Truth Time with Pastor Monty.
Just when I thought I was out, they pulled me back in.
I do have a very particular set of skills. Skills I've acquired over a very long career.
You want answers? You can't handle the truth!
The problem is having the right worldview and acting upon it. The worldview that gives men and women the truth of what is.
Welcome to Truth Time with Pastor Monty, a show where two pastors from different generations talk about truth in today's culture. At the top of the show today, let's go ahead and spread the content by liking and sharing it and making sure you're subscribed to our show. And for all of you on YouTube, hit the bell so you can be informed on all upcoming shows. The Truth Time with Pastor Monty broadcast is a part of Olathe Bible Fellowship's online podcast network of shows at ABF Studios. If you're interested in this ministry or other shows, you can check us out at abfstudios.org, where you can access more resources, donate, and learn more about ABF and our local church in the PDX area of Oregon. And now that all that is said, I am Pastor Josh, senior pastor over at ABF, and your co-host for the show, and this is Pastor Monty.
Hi, I'm Pastor Monty, and we have been looking in the Christ Factor at 1 Peter, and so we will continue doing that this morning in the Christ Factor. So we have been reading in 1 Peter, or in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. So we've been talking about the importance of understanding who we are in Christ and what his salvation means to us. And now he says this, therefore. So whenever you see a therefore, it's all about all the stuff that's come beforehand. So we won't go over all the stuff that's come beforehand, but to encourage you to go back and look at the other podcasts that we've covered the last couple of weeks. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who is called is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Well, that's the mouthful. So let's go back and let's digest this a little bit this morning. So, he's talking about, he starts out by talking about understanding our position. And of course, that is that we are brought into the presence of God through salvation, which comes through the knowledge and recognition of that knowledge of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we talked about that in full in the past weeks. And so, as I said, we won't belabor that. But then he says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we've talked about this as well. I believe that this is a theme that runs through the New Testament, in particular with the writers of the New Testament, so basically the apostles, and they make it very clear that as believers, we are to be sober-minded. We are to be looking forward to understanding what it means to be sober-minded. The Apostle Paul says, what, that you have to, you have a renewing of your mind. And so we set our path for knowing God on how we think, understanding, as we become closer to God, we're going to see his grace extended to us more and more. So that's the first thing, is that we're called to be sober-minded, not giddy, not dim-witted, not out of our mind with various types of substances available today. But we are to be sober-minded, recognizing that we're called what we're called to. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment, but I'll have Josh elaborate more if you'd like on this. But this is difficult for many believers.
Well, I think that there's such a disconnect of mind from faith in the Western understanding of who God is and how we're supposed to be.
Yeah, I would agree.
And so I think that's where, like, perhaps the sober-minded aspect of it is maybe there's no confusion as to whether you should, well, maybe there's only a little confusion as to whether you should be drunk, for instance, and, you know, in talking about substance. But this isn't really talking about substance per se. It's just talking about continually having a mind that is on and centered on God. And the most difficult aspect of that is going to be that, again, in Western culture, we've removed the concept of reason from faith. And so I think what this is, another way of reading this, where it can have its full interpretation, is that you should be able to reason about God at all times. So I think that's, and you see that, you see like the way that he's talking about, if you call on him, so in verse 16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile way. Like, you look at these passages, and what you're seeing is that you're called to have a coherent thought process about the things you've done, to rely on the statutes that you learned about who God is, and so on and so forth. It's not this sort of like mushy, squishy faith. When we talk about being sober-minded, you know, we're not just saying, hey, have a faith in God. That's sobriety. Sobriety is not just having a faith in God. It is having reason in your faith in God.
Yeah. And so he goes on to say, as he makes this, he says, as obedient children, so as those who are obedient, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So he states that, you know, there before you didn't know. So you just did things as they came along. And there's a whole generation of people out there that really love that that idea, that just take it as it comes. Don't worry about it. Be happy. You know, there's no thinking or planning. You know, your friends say to you, "Hey, you want to go out and get drunk tonight?" You're like, "Yeah, why not?" That was in your former life, where, you know, you just had that kind of lackadaisical approach to life because you were in your ignorance. And, you know, there wasn't a lot of direction there. And he says, no, as children of God, don't be conformed to that. Don't give in to that. Don't be conformed to it. Don't allow that to be a part of who you are.
Well, I think we also have to add that, like, the example of going out and getting trashed, that's somewhat of an extreme for certain Christian circles. I mean, I have known of churches that started later in the day so that they could minister to people who are going out and getting trashed on Saturday nights. But I think a more common...
But that's not what the church is called to at all.
Right, right. I think a more common issue is like sleeping in on Sundays.
Okay. You know,
sleeping sure. in, like missing the gathering of believers. Like that right. is also not sober-minded.
Right.
So
right.
it's what we're talking about here is the entire spectrum of behavior needs yeah. to be accounted for, not just the extremities. Yeah, what Pastor Monty's saying is not just the extremities, it's the entire spectrum needs to be accounted for. And a lot of Christians believe that if they have the extremity under control, that it's okay for them to, you know, miss the gathering of believers because, you know, I don't know, there's some event that they want to watch or they want to sleep or, you know, because they live for the weekend, who knows?
Yeah, yeah, and a lot of people do. Yes, so that would be that. And then so his charge is then, as believers, be sober-minded and don't conform to the old stuff, which is dead and shouldn't be there anymore, be holy. Be holy because who are we now to be conformed to? We're to be conformed to our relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the conformity that we have doesn't allow us to associate in that way. Now, I think part of the difficulty here is that I've known in my lifetime many believers who give voice to the fact that they know they believe in Jesus Christ, they know who he is, and some have even gone to the steps of going through the process of being baptized not really knowing what it means, but
or knowing what it means.
And you know, they said, I'm supposed to be baptized, so really I'm going to be baptized. So they don't recognize that the process that happens when we are baptized, we die to sin, we raise to Christ. There's what's called a metamorphosis, and in the process of metamorphosis, you take a caterpillar of many different varieties, but you take a caterpillar. The caterpillar spins itself into a cocoon, and when it comes out of the cocoon, it is completely changed from what it was. There's a 180-degree turnaround from what it was to what it is. And we kind of go through the same process. Now, what that means is that we're set apart. We're set apart from all that old stuff that we surrounded ourselves with in our ignorance. And we're now not to even align with or conform to that. And many believers have difficulty letting go. Let go. there are many believers who they still want to hang on,
right,
to some of those things. They want to hold. They want to hang on to their hanging buddies, their old friends. They want to hang on to practices that they used to be involved in. They don't want to get rid of. They don't want to get rid of things, and Peter is saying here, no, you are not to be conformed to those things, but you are to be holy, for you now have a new association, and your association is with Jesus Christ.
Well, and the term holy means to be set apart. And that's, I think people don't understand that. They, maybe because, especially in Western culture, Christianity is very much still a dominating social aspect of life, and so you know they're not interested in being set apart. They're interested in being a part of the cool kids table.
Yeah, and see, Peter says, you know, don't, and he's saying to them, don't you understand the gravity of the situation? What you were ransomed,
right?
What's the word? Ransom means a price has been paid for you. You were ransomed from your former self, the futility of your forefathers. You were ransomed so that with the, not with gold or silver, things that are perishable, but with the imperishable blood of Christ. Christ died for you. He shed his blood for you. And what makes it possible for you to enter into the presence of God is that you are covered by his blood, and the Father only sees when he looks at you, he sees you through the eyes of one who is covered by the blood of Christ. That's really significant. Yeah. And what he's saying to the church is, do not take that for granted.
Well, it's identity, right? Like, to speak in today's language, it's a new identity for you to take on, and you can't hold that identity and still hold on to your old identity. And Christ is really clear. Christ is really clear that if you don't love him first, and that includes all the way to your children, to your spouse or your parents, if you don't love him first, then you're not really with him.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Those are harsh words, but it is the truth. It certainly seems to be not something people want to employ in today's day and age, but certainly seems to be something that people understand in the current climate we're in with other things, right? Like, if you're not an ally, then you are against us.
Right.
That same basic concept is here. If you are not aligned with Christ, even in the most micro of things, even in the most mundane things, if you're not aligned with him first, then you are against him. Now, he gives us grace. That's how we ended up being aligned with him in the first place.
Right.
So he gives us grace to figure it out. And that's why there is the imploring of people, the command and the imploring, and not just the swift judgment. Hey, you didn't do it, so now you're out. But that being said, there's absolutely a standard that's being made, and that standard is here. Be conformed.
Right. And when you go into 1 John, we're only looking at elements of 1 John, not 1 John, but John. We're only looking at elements when we go into our second segment. But when you go into John, I mean, God makes it very clear that there's a pruning process.
Right.
Jesus in Matthew says, not everybody who says, Lord, I have done great things in your name, I've done this, I've done that, Jesus will say to them, away from me, for I don't even know you.
Right.
Not just because everybody claims that they know who Christ is, there's going to be a cleansing that takes place. And just because you say you are, doesn't mean that you are. And there are other scriptures where it talks about the fact that you cannot get sweet water and bitter water from the same stream.
Right.
So there's going to be, if you say that you know who Jesus Christ is and you are one of his, then you're not going to do the things the way the world does. You're not going to conform to that any longer, and you're going to set yourself apart as one who has been transformed and is in the process of becoming, because what's he said, be holy.
Right.
We are already holy. Why are we holy? We are holy because of the work of Christ.
Right.
So we are now to become that which we already are. It's very, very powerful, but it's something that you need to take to heart.
Did we lose the stream?
I don't believe so.
Okay.
So with that, unless you want to add anything else, you know, this is just very powerful, and I don't want to belabor it, but I want to make it clear, because we're going to talk about in our second segment here how we are then to act in regard to the world.
Well, I think the only thing I would add is just that concept of identity, that the world so much wants to find its identity right now, and so everything's identity politics and so on and so forth. And it's necessary for us to fully identify with Christ and take on his demeanor, his attributes, and so on, right? And I think the difficulty is that people don't want to do that. They want Christ to identify with them.
Yeah.
But they don't want to identify with him and completely change. And so I think that that's just there's a polarity shift, an energy that, you know, is moving one direction, which is toward me, needs to switch and now needs to move in the other direction, which is toward God. And that a lot of Christians, they like, I think of the demoniac. It's like, you know, who was it, Peter or Paul? Somebody was like, I know Peter, and I know the demon was like, I know, yeah. I know Paul, and I know Christ, but who are you?
Yeah, exactly.
And I think that that's the question. It's not that you acknowledge God; it's that God acknowledges you.
Yes, it's, and you made a point of that last week, and a strong point to say that we need to switch up we need to switch up our thinking in regard to the relationship that we have with God.
Yeah.
God is not the one who is conforming to us. God is not our buddy. God is not, you know, is not on that casual basis. We are to be conforming to Him.
Right.
We are to be aligning ourselves with Him. And that there needs to be a changing of the understanding for you to be committed to that.
Yeah.
And you have to be committed to that.
Right.
And so we're going to leave this here and move on to our next section, where we're going to talk about, continue to talk about relationship and what our relationship is to be with the world. In the book of John, chapter 15, Jesus is having this discussion where he's talking about the issue of relationships. He's talking about the relationship that we have with the Father. He's talked about the relationship that we have with the Son. And now he begins to talk about the relationship that we are to have with the world. And what he essentially says is that, and we read this as we closed it out last week and we introduced it, the world hates me. So if you're going to be associated with me, Jesus is saying, if you're going to be associated with me, then the world is going to hate you.
Right.
Because they hate me. And you cannot, you know, the student, the disciple, the pupil is not better than the master. Does it not make sense that because the world hates Jesus and you've now conformed to it, aligned yourself with Jesus, that the world is going to hate you? And we have this, I see constantly this attitude, which kind of goes back to what we were talking about in First Peter, you know, this attitude that, God is love. And God loves everybody, and we just need to get along with everybody, and there's this attitude out there that if you are a disciple of Christ, that there can be no contention with inside of your world because you represent Christ, mm-hmm. And that is not. That is not what Scripture presents.
Right.
What Scripture presents is that if you are a disciple of Christ and you are now conforming your life to Christ, then you're going to have a whole different understanding. You're going to have a whole different standard for how you live, and it's going to be contrary to the way the world does that. And they don't like it.
Which definitely, you know, connects what we were talking about earlier.
Yeah. They don't like it.
So what's the next step then?
Well, the step for the believer is that first of all, they have to recognize that that's the case. I think we have difficulty where there are many believers who don't want to ruffle feathers.
Yeah.
Don't want to ruffle feathers, don't want to rock the boat, you know, don't want to do whatever they're going to do. But the reality of it is, if you're conforming to Christ, then there's going to be lots of opportunity for you to upset people. When you're not that you're seeking it, you don't have to be mean or nasty about it. You don't have to go out and confront people and condemn them like there are some churches out there that do. That's not what's being said here. What's being said here is that as you live for Christ, you're going to set such a different standard than how the world functions that they are naturally going to react to you. And so you need to be prepared for that. You need to be prepared in learning, and this goes to what we said before about various aspects, you know. But there are communication techniques that you can learn. There are ways that you can, talk with people in groups, like when you're at lunch. Now, see, I'm talking about, you know, very basic type stuff. You go to work and you work with your coworkers. You know, my work experience was that my coworkers talked about all kinds of stuff. Mm-hmm. They talked about drinking. They talked about illicit sexual activity. They talked about, you know, the difficulties with husbands and wives. You know, they just talked about everything. And that provided plenty of opportunity after listening to them to say, well, that's an interesting perspective, but here's my take on it, and here's what Scripture has to say. And sometimes they're receptive to that, sometimes they're not.
Yeah. Well, I think what you just have to come to the understanding of as a believer, and especially, maybe it's not just relegated to new believers, but I think new believers are faced with it pretty immediately, is just what you're here to do. And you're not here to make friends. And you're like, I think that a lot of people don't want to rock the boat. But how do you talk about, the question in my mind is, how do you relevantly talk about like the most meaningful thing in your life, like something that has completely, especially if you didn't grow in the faith,
right?
But you came to a knowledge of Christ, a saving knowledge of Christ
at a later date,
one that has transformed you.
Yes.
How do you, like, how are you honest and authentic and your true self? How are you those things if you're not willing to be honest and authentic? And that means that there's a risk involved. And I think if you don't, then if you're not willing to take that risk, then you are doomed at that point to not be your honest and authentic and true self, because what you're doing is you're hiding your relationship with God, this super important thing in your life, the most important thing in your life that has completely changed your world. I mean, it'd be like hiding the fact that I'm married. You know, like I go to work and I pretend that I'm not married. That's weird. Or like I had a child and I don't say anything about the fact that I had a child.
Mm-hmm.
That's weird. And I think that if your coworkers found out that you had been hiding your wife or hiding your child, they would be offended. They might just be weirded out, but they would be offended on top of it. Like, and there's all these insecurities that would come out, like, this person doesn't trust me, and so on and so forth, right? So you have to be willing to risk relationship, to risk that somebody might not like what you have to say, if you want the possibility for anybody to be in relationship with you.
Right. Well, and you also have to be knowledgeable enough of what God's standard is to be able to address the issue that is present when you're talking with a coworker, you're talking with a friend, you're talking with somebody who's having difficulty in life, that you understand what God's perspective is on a particular deal, and that when you speak to the issue, you speak to the issue from a scriptural basis, being as sound in your scripture as you can be. And so that requires you to study. It requires you to prepare yourself to have those types of conversations. I remember one of my first experiences in dealing with a non-believer was my coworker, his older, having problems with his girlfriend. They were living together. Things were not going well. And he was lamenting to me about, the difficulties that are there. And partially, he had gotten into trouble because he had lied. And he had deceived, yeah. He had deceived her. And so, he kind of opened himself up to, what do you think? Well, okay. So I told him what I thought. I told him what scripture said about relationships that are outside of the bond of marriage in regard to husbands and wives. I told him about the issues of trust and breaking trust when you lie to somebody. And I said, and then I gave him a solution. And the solution was to come clean and to seek her forgiveness. He was unhappy with me because he tried it.
Oh, he did.
And she got even more angry. And he said, that didn't work. I said, well, there are probably some other things involved that probably need to be addressed. But God's word doesn't change.
Well, at least that thing is no longer there. I mean, it's you're hiding a trauma and then pretending that it doesn't exist. And so now, on top of having that trauma and that crisis, you also have to pretend that it doesn't exist. There's two things.
Yeah.
The trauma doesn't go away because you've hidden it. But if you can get rid of the act of hiding it, you can address it a lot better, because now you only have one problem instead of two.
Right, right. Well, and the reality is that, when you're dealing with a non-believer who has lots of complicated issues, they're all intertwined, and resolving one likely to bring up another, which complicates it even further. But that was my experience in I wasn't as skilled then as I am now, and I probably should have prefaced it by the fact that, relationships are complicated.
It's going to get better.
Women are complicated.
It's going to get worse before it gets better. Nine times out of 10, it'll get worse before it gets better. But if you want to have a good relationship, it has to be premised on truth.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's really...
And that's the word of God that tells us who we are. So how are you preparing yourself? The question that I would ask is, how are you preparing yourself? How, what type of studying are you doing? Josh and I have talked about this before, that, communication is so important, and they give degrees to people who, are communication experts, looking at the different levels of how we communicate. And we communicate on so many different levels, and there's lots of perceptions and how things are done. What are you doing to improve your communication skills? What Josh does?
Okay, here we go. Let's hear it.
Watch what Josh does. Josh watches a lot of debates.
It's true.
And he learns from watching these people who he watches debate, some of them very skilled. He learns and observes techniques that they use in order to guide the conversation in debates. That's one way that he prepares himself. So there's lots of things that you can be doing. You can study those types of things with looking to the future of where God might open up a conversation for you. And then are you studying God's word? Are you studying to the extent that on these life issues, how does God's word apply to these life issues? The big thing now in our culture today, and Josh has alluded to it a couple times, the big thing now in our culture today is the issue of identity. in all of these sexual issues which are going on with people confused about their sexuality and different, you know, their what are their 90? There are 90 or so many different ways a person can identify themselves, and people are confused about whether they're male or female and don't understand their genitalia and how they, you know what? Those are all identity issues. And as a believer, as a disciple of Christ, you got that figured out. Not because you got it figured out, but because the Word of God,
you should,
tells us.
If well, you've affirmed.
Yeah, that you should, but what I'm saying is, so you should study that.
Sure.
You should study that. You should understand who you are in Jesus Christ according to the design of God.
I think if you just have a heart that really longs for the truth, if you just have a heart that really longs for the truth and seeks the truth, then you'll be on a discovery of the truth. That is not just your, like, that's not how you feel. That's how you feel is intuition,
right?
You know, but it's the logical truth. So that includes everything from how your nature informs your gender or your sexuality, depending on who's talking these days, to you being honest in relationship,
right?
You know, so if you're just a person who, like, if you can swear off the idea that you're going to lie, like, no matter what, I'm not going to lie, then the relationship, any relationship you have, will be better. Now, that is not to say that it will be easier,
right?
Because some people like living in lies.
Some people don't want to hear the truth.
But it will be better, and you will be a better friend. And the truth is that you can trust a person that will tell you the truth, even if it's difficult.
Yes.
And so you may not like what they say, but you can trust them because they'll be honest with you. And so I think just having that that mindset of honesty, no matter what happens, I'm going to tell you what I actually think, and then informing yourself with what you actually discover rather than what you feel is super important.
Yes, absolutely. So let's end our discussion in this section with, first of all, identifying right off the bat that we cannot, you cannot be friends with the world.
You can't be casual.
You can't, you cannot be friends with the world, and you should recognize right off the bat that anything that you have to present in regard to that, it's different than how the world views things because of your relationship with Christ, they're not going to like. And that's going to cause some issues. There has to be some strength on your part to be able to stand firm and say, you know, this is the standard that God's word sets.
Yeah, I think we need, just for definition's sake, I think it's important to say that you can be friendly with the world. You can build relationships, like working functional relationships with the world. What we're talking about is alignment. Like, when we say that you can't be friends with the world, what we're saying is you can't be on the same team.
Yeah.
Like, ultimately, it's social contract theory without God. And so, yes, they may be in alignment with you up until they're not. Like, that's what it comes down to. You have to have, your alignment is supposed to be with God. They can walk parallel to you, and that might look like friendship. But the moment that they get out of alignment with you, which they will, you know, they'll turn their back on you. And Jesus is very clear. Again, best example always, but Jesus is really clear. They don't even have to understand what they're doing. Like, he says that very clearly, like, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews. And who were the Jews around that time? 1 week ago, they were praising his name.
Right.
So they were in alignment. They were walking parallel to where he was at. They were proclaiming him. The scripture says if they didn't do that, even the rocks would do it because it was so important for it to happen. They were running parallel to the will of God in that moment. But 1 week later, they were the ones shouting, crucify him. And they didn't care who he was. Now, of course, we know that, you know, God used that to his purposes, but that isn't like, it's not a good indicator that your relationship has no tension in it. Like, that is not a good indicator of the strength of your relationship.
Yeah. And so when you're in that casual relationship with a non-believer and you're trying to deepen your relationship and you're talking about the normal types of things that people talk about, this is where you're going to end up having issues.
Yeah.
Because they're going to present something to you and you're going to go like, and then, so then
you're going to say, I got to be honest.
And then you're going to have to say, this is where I'm coming from here. And this is the reason why. And I would just, let's just end this section, or at least
yeah.
I would end this section with this thought is you're representing, when you take that position, you're representing Christ. So that means that you need to be sure that you understand what Scripture says in regard to the issue that you're dealing with. And lots of times, and I'm just going to try to say this as delicately as possible, there are many believers that go off on tangents half-cocked
yep.
on what they think Scripture has to say.
Right.
You know, you have to read a certain version of the Bible. You can't dance. You can't hold hands if you're not married. God condemns all homosexuality because he just does.
Or God condemns homosexuality but doesn't condemn heterosexual sin.
Yeah, exactly. If you're going to begin to go in and explore one of those areas with your friend and say, well, this is what God's word says, but you don't know what God's word says, then you need to develop a network of people where you can either study it for yourself, or you can counsel with a mentor, talk with somebody who can talk you through the deal and help you understand the direction you need to go so that you'll be biblical and so that you won't confuse even further.
Well, and we're so blessed. I mean, that's the reality of it. We're not an illiterate society, and we're not without recourse. If a person wants to learn anything, they can.
Yeah.
So it's real. If it gets more and more on you, if you are unable to speak about these things, it's more and more on you.
But I am going to reiterate that if this is where you find yourself in dealing with a friend, it's not a Google moment. Don't get your theology off of Google. Come to your pastor, go to the Scripture, go to a mentor.
Well, I was going to say, yeah, don't even trust your pastor.
Yeah. You know,
like your pastor, like Google, can direct you. They can give you application like an AI.
Well, you need to back it up. So
but you need to go to Scripture.
You need to go to Scripture and then start from Scripture to understand the issue. Yeah. And there's a myriad of different things. And we'll continue to talk about more definite what those things are as we cannot be aligned with the world and be aligned with Christ in the same way.
Yeah.
Let's go into what are we calling it? The reaction factor.
It's truth talk with a K.
Truth talk
with a K.
With a K. Truth talk with a K.
I'd unravel every riddle for any individual in trouble or in pain.
With the thoughts you'd be thinking, you could be another Lincoln if you only had a brain.
Okay, yeah, sorry. Just realized we're back on.
Let's briefly explain to people so that they understand. What we're doing is we're trying to give opportunity for our producer to get caught up with this so that he can push the right buttons.
Well, they don't know. They see it happening. So,
well, they just see us waiting, but they don't see it seamlessly. So that's why there might be a delay for our beginning to talk on the subject. We want to make sure the banner gets across there.
I don't think they even see us waiting. Okay. You see a banner hit the screen.
Well, let's hope that's true.
truth talk.
All right.
Okay. So here's your first one. We on the right screen, producer?
Yeah.
Cool. Our monitor has gone out, so we can't really see what's happening in live.
Gotcha.
We can if we do this.
Okay.
There you go. All right, here we go. This is looks like Neil deGrasse Tyson.
As a scientist, do you believe in God?
Every description of God that I've heard holds God to be all powerful, very typical, and all good. And then I look around and I see a tsunami that killed 250,000 people in Indonesia, an earthquake that killed 250,000 people in Haiti. And I see earthquakes and tornadoes and disease, childhood leukemia. And I see all of this and I say, I do not see evidence of both of those being true simultaneously. If there is a God, the God is either not all powerful or not all good. I'm evidence-driven more than I'm faith-driven. To be faith-driven is one thing, but to be faith-driven and try to create legislation on that that affects other people.
All right.
Wow.
What do you think?
Well, essentially, he's coming from an incorrect premise. So he's stating that you can't believe that his evidence, or what he would say is supporting evidence of whether God is or not, is that there cannot be catastrophe and disaster and evil and all those types of things in the world if in fact God exists, because God is all powerful and is all good. And he's saying, you know, the two don't mesh together. And that's because he has a misunderstanding of of who God is. And first and foremost, he doesn't take into consideration the fact that much of what we see around us in regard to humanity, as well as the nature around us, is subjected to the fall.
Well, I know why that's an issue. It is an issue to like everybody. Like, right? New question.
It's been around for quite a while.
I know that he's lauded as some great philosopher and scientist, and perhaps in science he is, but in terms of philosophy, this isn't a new question. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain, and several before him have like tried to tackle this issue. I just don't understand why he has the issue if he doesn't have God as a premise.
Right.
What I mean by that is, a creature who has no moral standard has no right to say what is evil.
Right.
There's no such thing as good or evil. It's subjective.
Yeah. There's no such thing as good or evil.
So you first have to borrow from Christianity or at least from the Abrahamic God. You have to borrow at least from an absolute moral standard that is personal and conscientious and intentional. You have to do that before you can claim that there is some sort of moral standard. How can you call God evil if you don't believe in the morality that only comes from the God who says that something is evil?
Yeah.
Now, I mean, of course.
Well, he's also coming from the standpoint of humanity.
Right. Well, of course.
So his way of using it, if something, I perceive that something as bad has happened to an individual, therefore there is no God. Yet, he doesn't have omniscience, and so he doesn't know, but that what happened to that individual may, in fact, better them in the future.
Well, I think there's a...
You see my point.
Yeah. There is a paradox. Like, it's a logic argument that says, is killing babies bad? So you ask the question, is killing babies bad? A person says, yes, obviously. And then I say, what if that baby grows up to be Hitler? Like, then is it bad? Because that's the question, right? Like, if killing babies is bad, killing Hitler is good because Hitler is, you know, such an atrocious figure in human history. Then...
Yeah, I don't like that.
Is killing Hitler as a baby, is that bad?
You don't know what he's going to become.
Well, this is the point. Like, that is exactly the point. Like, man doesn't have the capability of judging such things.
Right. It's outside of our scope of understanding time and space.
Yeah.
And if your understanding of who God is or who God might be is that he is limited to just our time and our space and not outside of our time or space, then you're going to have issues.
Yeah. I want to be clear. I think that as a human being, he has a right to ask this question, but that's only because he's made in the image of God, and therefore he's borrowing from a knowledge that he knows. What I'm saying is that his philosophy doesn't support the question, and so his philosophy is wrong, and as a philosophical creature, he shouldn't have the right to ask that question. If he assumes that he's a moral creature, which he's doing,
yes.
If he assumes he's a moral creature, then he has the right to ask that, but then on what basis is that morality assumed? And that's where you get into what you were saying about, you know, like, you're not God, and so on and so
forth. Well, the other issue here is that he's coming from a presupposed premise on what is representative of truth. And people have to remember that the scientist, as he is, believes that truth is only derived through making a supposition and testing that supposition and seeing whether or not it's validated or not. In other words, truth comes out of Aristotelian philosophy. And Aristotle didn't believe that truth was truth unless it could be proven that it was true. Well, that means that it's an always evolving process.
Right.
And what you understand to be true may in fact not be true because you simply haven't postulated that this could be, or you haven't tested it in the right way to determine whether it is or it isn't.
Well, it may not be true tomorrow.
And so from the beginning, his premise is faulty.
Let's hit another one.
Annoying. First you bring your kid to the bar, and now he's proselytizing the people. Like, get out of here.
You're on an airplane. Yeah, like, you're atheists. Imagine you're going skydiving with a Christian baby. Suddenly the baby tells you he won't open his parachute until you renounce atheism and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What would you do?
Talk to me. Christians pose these logic questions. They're like atheists. They go skydiving with a baby, those godless heathens. Yes.
First mistake is giving the babies a parachute.
I will not open my parachute unless you accept Jesus.
You always do this. You never let us do anything.
I will fall to my death unless you renounce your God.
The baby, those okay. dogs.
What are they saying?
I don't know. How old is this baby to be?
All right, let's hear it again.
Suddenly, the baby tells you he won't open his parachute until you renounce atheism and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
What
would you do?
Let's talk to baby.
Yes. Imagine you're going skydiving with a Christian baby. Okay. Suddenly, the baby tells you he won't open his parachute until you renounce atheism and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What would you do?
Let's talk to baby.
All right. I have no idea what they're getting at. I don't know why the baby. I don't know why.
I don't know. Yeah. Baby. Right. Let's move on because a baby, I agree with her, a talking baby. More importantly, you're going to make a baby decide the fate of others in regard to whether he's going to pull the ripcord or not. He doesn't have the cognitive ability to be able to do that. I mean, that's just...
Let's move on.
The most stupid...
I don't understand the framing of the argument. Let's move on.
You won't believe what atheists just proved. See, many people don't believe in Jesus or the resurrection, but you should see what these atheists have to say. Atheist Anthony Flew said the resurrection is outstandingly different in quality and quantity. And these two scholars put an article together called The Minimal Facts Method to prove the resurrection of Jesus. Fact number one, Jesus did in fact die, because if he didn't die, he definitely didn't raise from the dead. Fact number two, Jesus' skeptical brother believed in him after the resurrection. Fact number three, the disciples and 500 other witnesses gave testimony that they saw the risen Jesus. Fact number four, persecutor Saul, who later became Paul, began to preach Jesus and his resurrection after an encounter with him. All the facts prove that Jesus really did resurrect from the dead, which also proves that Jesus is God. Like and comment below, Jesus God, like, follow, subscribe for more. You won't believe what atheists just proved.
Yes.
See, many people don't believe
Okay.
Yep.
Okay. Remember, and I don't know how they're using the term atheist, but you know, an atheist is a contradiction. Because an atheist is somebody who tries to disprove that which he says he doesn't believe exists. It's a contradiction.
It's a bit of a weak argument.
Yeah, it's a contradiction.
Here.
Actually kind of nice.
Okay. That's false. The world is not nice.
No.
That's the thing. If you have, like, basically it's like I stepped outside and it was nice outside. Well, you might like some of the inputs that you get, but nothing makes sense outside of a moral framework. So, you know, like when you actually start examining the things and you've got death happening every now, see, now we get into Neil deGrasse Tyson, like earlier, where he was talking about tsunamis and all this sort of stuff, you know, that's happening. All these people are dying. It's like, is that world nice to live in? At least in Christianity, we have an answer for it, which Pastor Monty said earlier. Sin has infected the way the world works. Here, it's just chaos, and he's looking at a very small bubble in order to see things. But if he was to step into, you know, over to the Ganges River and see what's going on in India, no, he wouldn't think that. Ridiculous.
All right, well, there you have it. Let's are we about time?
Yeah, we're about time.
I only have one what's up with it, so we're gonna go ahead and
finish
up with what's up with that. Okay. No, he hasn't changed it yet.
You know, it's complex.
Okay, so we've got the green light, so we're gonna go. I only have one. What's up with that? You know, when I looked at my different websites that I look for kind of weird news and stuff going on, I didn't see much going. There's lots of animal stuff.
You like, you know, animal stuff?
I just couldn't find it. Okay, but here's something that is worthy of mention, and I know that there are many that don't like all the political stuff that's going on.
It is what it is. As we ramp up toward,
but this is really, and you're going to see stuff. This is really a head scratcher. So if you happen to watch,
is it the Republican response?
No. If you
that was a head scratcher.
If you happen to watch, yeah, I thought it was lacking. That's a different subject. If you happen to watch the State of the Union address, which is not really a State of the Union, the only mention that President Biden made of a horrendous situation was in regard to this young woman in Georgia that was murdered by an illegal alien and viciously beaten to death, and he wouldn't even mention her name. And so one of the congressional representatives challenged him while he was making his address, and so she had given him a button with the young woman's name on it.
Yeah,
and he pulled out the button and showed the button, and her name is Lakin, not
Lakin Riley.
Yeah, Lakin, not they called her Lincoln.
Okay.
So he mispronounced her name to begin with. He doesn't even know who she is. He mispronounces her name. And so on the right, people are ticked off because he couldn't even pronounce her name correctly.
Right.
And on the they were angry with him because he called him an illegal alien, which that doesn't fit with their what they're trying to promote now, progressed to. The progressives are now no longer calling them even aliens; they're calling them newcomers.
Huh?
Yeah, they are newcomers. Gone from illegal alien to just alien to. There's one in between, but now they're not even undocumented. Undocumented, and now they're just newcomers.
I like if they went with guests.
Well, so anyway, so the media took opportunity to try to correct this injustice by confronting President Biden on the tarmac and asking him, was he sorry that he called this individual an illegal alien? And President Biden, speaking for himself, of course, made the statement that, well, technically speaking, he is here illegally.
Ah, yes, he's got to justify.
And he's correct. So he's speaking his mind. But then in a later interview, he backed up significantly and said in that interview, when confronted by the media commentator, that that he was wrong in calling him illegal, and actually he's just undocumented. Okay. But he hasn't taken any steps at all to even talk to the mother and father of this young woman whose life was taken by this individual. He has more concern for the individual who perpetrated this crime than he does for the victim. And, you know, I just got to say,
what's up with that? Okay.
You know, we have people entering our country that are committing all kinds of horrendous crimes. And this is only one that was brought to the forefront. You know, there are easily six or seven well-documented incidents where these illegal aliens that have come into our country. Yeah, I mean, it's just crazy, you know. They come in and they're here illegally, so they flaunt our laws to get here, and then when they get here and they're confronted by our laws, they just flip people off and say,
why shouldn't they?
Why? Well, exactly. That's right. There's no consequence. So what's up with that? What's up with you have more concern for people who are breaking into our country and terrorizing our citizens than the victims of their actions? What's up with that?
Okay. Great way to end the show.
But on an upbeat?
Uh-huh. Tell us about animals.
No, on an upbeat.
Yes.
God is sovereign.
Okay.
And somehow, we are going to see his hand in this. Not sure how, but we're going to see his hand in it.
Well, on that note, we'll go ahead and close out the show. If you're someone who's seeking answers, you want to know more about your faith, Bible, please check out more at abfstudios.org. The Truth Time with Pastor Monty podcast is a resource of ABF, a church headquartered in the PDX area of Oregon. ABF makes helpful and interesting online resources for the church, local and at large, through ABF Studios. If you're one of those who's enjoyed our resources, remember to like, subscribe, and share them on our podcast. And remember that you can find them on abfstudios.org. So take a second to do that so you can stay up to date whenever we share new content each week. And remember, that content is shared every Tuesday at 10:30 a.m. I am Pastor Josh, your co-host and senior pastor over at ABF. And this has been Pastor Monty.